Well, praise God. Again, we love all of you. Appreciate everybody that's watching and part of the family and Family Prayer Center. If you're watching, your family, and we appreciate you being with us. We love you so much, and I can't wait to meet so many of you that are part of this. And Wednesday night was incredible teaching by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. And if you have not heard Wednesday night or listened to Wednesday night, I would encourage you to do so. Somebody help me out with the title, parables and or what? You guys, the key word is parabole. Parables and imaginations. Okay. Carl's got it. 3850 in the Greek. 3850 Strong's is the reference number. And it's the word there for parable. It's actually the word which we plucked out of Hebrews, which was the word figure. And you'd have to listen to the lesson. But the word figure is the word parable or parabole, and which means a creative, imaginated, you know, narrative. And we taught a lot on that Wednesday night. So please go back if you have not. And that's one you should listen to maybe a couple times. Yeah, it really is. It really is very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. I want to say in way of announcement that Mario Morello and Lance Walno is coming to the Hertz Arena the end of October. And I gave you those dates. I don't have them in front of me now, but it's a Monday and Tuesday. It's towards the end. I've set those dates aside. I'm not doing anything. There's also a complimentary teaching that's going to be on Tuesday that both of them are going to do in the morning hours. So that whole 2 days I'm setting aside, I'm encouraging you to go and be a part of it. I've enjoyed his ministry. Lance is more an approach of what's happening in America. He will be spiritual, but Mario is believing for a great outpouring of the Spirit and signs and wonders, and also an awakening of God's presence over this area and his strength and his glory coming. I will join in with somebody that is doing that, and I will support that. So I said last week that they'd ask for you to give you a ticket number or a website number that you could go to and get those tickets in advance. And they're asking people to register in advance, but I did read as of there was a post that he did on September 9th, and it said at the bottom of it, you won't have to have a ticket to get in, so which is good. Some of you won't probably do that or be able to do that or whatever. So there's no excuse now, so you can show up. But they did say it'd be really good if you could, because that gives them an idea of how many people. As of the September 9th, they already had registered. This is not people that will tag along with the registered people. The registered people was already 4,500. So I'm thinking they're going to triple that. I don't know. What's the Hertz Arena hold, Mike? Not a clue. Well, Mike supplies the lights there, he doesn't have a clue. So I don't know. A lot of the lights or some of the stuff, but a lot of people. But listen, if there's 15,000 there or 20, I don't know. It's going to get crowded. You need to be there. Get there early. So I'm excited, and I think it's going to be something wonderful for all of us to participate in. You'll be sorry if you don't go, and you'll hear people talk about it, and you'll say, oh, well, I'll just do my praying at home and glory to God, and I know, well, wonderful. Why don't you get out and rub shoulders with the rest of the body of Christ every once in a while? Well, what if they teach us something a little bit different than what you teach? Oh, come on, are you serious? What's that? 7,000? I'm going to go park there this afternoon because I can't get we won't be able to get in. So, hallelujah. Thanks. That's our resident deputy there. I like that. So, this morning's, I shouldn't tell you this because you'll maybe be a little abrasive in your disposition, but I'm just kidding. But this message is the title of it. Candy said she came in. She said, what's the title? Because she always texts it to Harry, so they coordinate for the putting it up on the website from the get-go. And so I said, it's Toughen Up, Buttercup. And Ralph was in there, and he goes, you shouldn't insult your wife like that. What are you saying? Because I watched her walk across the wet field and whatever, and she's tough. You shouldn't. I said, it's toughen up, Buttercup. So that's what it is. It's toughen up, Buttercup. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I'm so excited and thankful for all of those that are here and those that are watching, and men in other places, and the Jim Martins and the Gary Carpenters and the Homer Betancourts and the Alan Taylors and the Hans Zanstras and all the elders that are here, and people that are men and women, both men and women, that are holding up a banner of truth in the last days. And there's millions more like us. We haven't met them yet. But they're there, and they're across our nation. There's family churches that are watching, Georgia, Alabama, Louisiana. I talk to them all the time, different places. Arizona, Washington, Oregon, they're all across. Iowa. Father, I thank you for all these churches, little churches, little cell groups of families that are watching. We bless them this morning. We give you all the glory and praise. Guide us in this thing, Jesus, as we go forward. Amen. Hallelujah. As I said, we're going to get ready for communion in a little bit. A few nights ago, this past Tuesday, and I'll say this in preface, I watch very little news because I think it's unprofitable for me to do. But every once in a while, I'll flip it on there for whatever. And so I turned it on to Tucker Carlson for a little bit. And he was having an essay on the first segment of his program that night was talking about crime in America. And, of course, he was showing more of the crime-induced places like the major urban cities like Chicago, New Orleans, different places. And he was not giving, he was giving, as much as I could tell, factual evidence, because he was actually giving interviews with police departments, police chiefs and different ones. Not that he was interviewing, but he was taking, and it was impossible for him to just, sometimes they'll cut something to make it appear as though it's not, but there was a full segment, so you could tell exactly what they were really saying. So I was watching this, and it was, for a few minutes, I was, oh my God, after a while, you turn it off because you're like, I want to keep my mind on better things. But he was talking about, of course, the liberal mayors in Chicago mayor in Chicago, and then the one in New Orleans and different urban areas. And the crime, of course, it's no secret. Like the crime in Chicago, there's not a few shootings every week. On the weekends, there are dozens and dozens of shootings. And there's dozens of shootings, and so he was showing these sheriffs or police departments primarily, and then some was showing the actual officers, and some of them were profile officers. In other words, they might have been sergeants or captains of their department. So they are so in these areas, and he named a number of them. And when you're watching something, if you think you're going to talk on it later, you take notes or try to and remember it more specifically. But I didn't even think about that I would even be sharing what I was hearing then. So I wish I had more specifics, because I like to share specifics, and I like to stay away from generalities as much as possible. But I will tell you this, that because they're so inundated with crime, so inundated, and because there's such a liberal attitude of turning these criminals right back into society and not prosecuting them, that these deputies or officers are quitting by the scores. They're like, I'm not going to put my life out there, get killed, trying to protect someone, and then you just turn right around, and so they're really inundated. So that's one thing. So one of the things that, you know, we've played here before in the past, a prophecy that goes all the way back to like in the 1950s of Kenneth Hagin, that when Dad Hagin prophesied and he said, I see, and we've done it two or three times, so it may be familiar to some of you, I see a dark cloud coming over America. And he said it is the invasion of the spirit of communism that's coming into America. And he saw the rioting, the looting, the chaos, the incredible things that would be taking place, and how that it would just increase towards the end of time. But then he also, the highlight of that was, he said, I see. He was speaking to a crowd, and he went into the spirit, and he's prophesying this, and he's saying, but I see these fires begin to start all across America. And wherever these fires are at, there will be power and glory and presence, and revival will take place in the midst of this darkness. Well, one of the things that this is not about politics, this is about a spirit called the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of communism is a puppeteer, or a puppet of the bigger spirit of communism. And you could name those, and they could go into a number of different types of spirits that are out there. But I don't want to get off. I just want to say that spirit of communism that is trying to invade, and we call it a liberal spirit and those kinds of things, socialism that will eventually, if it gets its way, turn into communism. And so one of the things that we heard 2 years ago in the election and different things, we heard defunding of the police and those kinds of things, and we thought that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I mean, anybody in their right mind would never want to live in a world in which there was no enforcement of the laws. And so anybody that has any sanity at all believes that, and that's the majority, still the majority of Americans. But what they could not do, these really wicked people with a lot of money that help fund all this, what they could not do in that, they just switch their tactics, and so they create continual chaos in such a manner that, and they put into offices these liberal people that won't enforce the law when the deputy or the officer catches them and brings them, they just turn them back out, and these guys, they quit, and then, you know, they had a force of 300 or 400, and then all of a sudden it gets down to 40 or 50 guys, and like, we can't cover this anymore. There's no way to cover it, and so we'll all start giving up. So they're winning somewhat of that war of not defunding them, but actually eliminating them through the process. They're still winning in many different places. Tucker went on to say, and not he didn't went on to say, but there was a police chief sitting at a desk, and I don't know if he was Chicago. The average time in the city of New Orleans for a response call now is 2 hours. If you call 911 and try to get an officer over there immediately, somebody could be in your house and doing whatever, and it would take them an average. Now, it might be sooner, it may be later, but the average now is 2 hours in the city of New Orleans. As I said, every weekend there are the minorities, and it's sad, the minorities are killing each other. By the scores, by the hundreds. I mean, thousands are dying every year. I saw this police chief, I believe he was a police chief, and he said, and he was sitting there, and he had he listed off. He goes, I will tell you this. He said, this is not the paper, but I'm acting this out. He said, As of January 1st, 2023, our department will no longer follow up or investigate. And he went down through a litany of felony crimes, almost to the point of murder. And I'm like, me and Candy are like, oh my God. I think one was one of them kidnapping or something like that? It's like we won't even go, we don't have enough people. And we're so disheartened, you know. I mean, basically, and I'm thinking, why would you even have a force if you're not going to? Then they switch, and there's another officer standing there, and he's in his uniform, and he said, yes, he said, as it is right now, presently, he said, if we get called to a shooting, unless somebody was actually killed, we're not even going to investigate it. It doesn't. We can't get to it. We're not even going to, unless there's somebody laying there dead. In essence, I mean, two or three people could have been shot, but unless anybody died, that's called anarchy. That's called a world in which we don't want to live in and be a part of. And it's happening present. Thank God we live in Florida. Thank God, hopefully, where you live, I have an elderly or an older, I don't know, I'm not saying he's elderly, but I have an older friend that we communicate that lives out in the western states up in Washington, and he lives just a few miles away from all of where all that rioting was taking place. And thank God for our governor. Thank God for the state that we live in. But what that does, inevitably, it causes at least those people in those areas and nationwide, if necessary, to begin to take matters in their own hands. It goes back to old Western days. It's like, okay, if you won't protect us, we're going to protect ourselves. Guns or whatever we need to take place. Now, I'm thankful. I'll be careful with my words, but there are a number of people that I know in here that have a right to carry concealed, and they've went through the school, and I don't ask them from time to time if they are presently carrying. I have not encouraged that, nor have I discouraged it. I will say this, if you do carry here, make sure it's legal, meaning you have gone through the school and you have you know what you're doing. I am very thankful for a resident officer that is with us in most of our services. I won't say his name. You all know who he is, and he's with us here this morning. Many times he's fully dressed because he's uniformed. I like that. I've told him that's fine with me. And if you see him walking around the auditorium at times with his sidearm on or in his belt, he has the legal right to do that. You or I don't, because we have to conceal. I'm not concealing this morning. This is just a microphone, okay? But it's very important that we understand the world that we live in. Well, forces are out there to destroy. This is all leading into a prophecy in a few moments, but the forces are out there to destroy. And somebody said, I'm not in. Okay, listen, I understand. I know the scriptures. I know the scriptures that you might use. Jesus said, Matthew 10 or 21, 24, I'm not, no. 22, I think. He who takes the sword will, you know, Peter, put your sword. He who takes the sword will die by the sword. It's talking about if you live. If that's your go-to. If that's how you live your life. Paul said there is a ordained minister. He's not one of the fivefold, but he called him an ordained minister of God in Romans chapter 13, and he said he is ordained to carry the sword, And that sword would be, of course, our modern-day weapons or sidearm. And he carries it for the purpose of protecting. And, of course, now we're getting to where people many times feel like they have to protect themselves. Many of you do have those. Several are your, I've heard recently several of you are in the process of securing that. I don't teach that as far as promote it. I don't demote it as well. So I may say things more privately than I can say publicly. And I'll just leave that up and won't go any further now. Let me read a prophecy by, and I will say this because I want you to know where you can find this. This is, the title of it is How the Rebellion Was Released. Now let me talk about the rebellion. These people that fund these groups that think they're woke and that they want to help society and that they're doing what they're doing to, they're just puppets. They're just pawns. They're being used by, they're stirring the pot and making all this chaos and rioting and killing and all this for the purpose of destroying America and bringing into America a communist regime, ultimately. Why, you know, you'd think, do they really want to live themselves in a place where there's continual crime and no, they don't, and they have no plans to. But they do have a plan, because the plan is this. You first start out, the plan has always been, it's you can study these things from history. The plan is you bring in an absolute chaos. You create chaos. You create it through racism, all kinds of economics. You know, you get people poor, so that they will, you know, loot and kill and steal and do whatever. You bring in all kinds of chaos that we're, so there's a great big juggernaut of a machine that's behind all of this. And it's primarily that the spiritual part of it, that's the most important. The spirit part of it is the spirit of Antichrist. And then it has underneath that, subservient to that is, you know, communism and those kinds. But the people that fund that, and there's a bunch of them, they are creating that, and they want there to be an upheaval, and they want the cities to be on fire, and they want us to be shooting each other and killing each other and doing all the kind of things that they... But the reason why is that, and again, do they want to live in that world that they're... They hate America. They hate America. Well, what if it just continues on like that? They're going to have to live in their own mess. No, they have no intention to live in their own mess. Because what they intend on is once chaos comes and turns itself into a place of total debilitation, there's no way for us to function anymore, then they rise up. Their total intention is to come to a place where there is absolute no chaos, but everything is ruled with an iron fist, no longer through police or sheriff's department, but through a military regime called communism. And communism always turns into dictatorship. So they have no plans. Their world, their parabola, their imagination is, it's not a continual, this is just an intermission. If it went like this, the chaos would one day be all cleaned up, but it wouldn't be cleaned up through freedom like we know. It would be cleaned up through military action. They don't put up with this kind of stuff in Red China. They don't put up with looting and killing, and they put an end to it real quick because that's the world they live in, but there's no freedoms. There's no freedoms. And so the big people that are creating these things, it's okay for them to sit back and watch our cities burn presently, because their intention is one day to put a stop to all that, clean it all up, and have the nation being ruled through a military regime. Now, let's talk about this. And some of you are wondering, how are we ever going to get to communion? Well, we are. And this is all part of it, but we need to toughen up. We need to absolutely, I'm glad I go to this church. Hallelujah. This comes from our friend, Dr. Jim Martin, and well, it comes from the Holy Spirit, of course. The name of this prophecy is How the Rebellion Was Released. And the numbers on it, if you want to find it, on the web, his website is 2020 or 2020 0621. I'll repeat that, 2020 0621. And you'll find that if you need that, this prophecy for later, for safekeeping or for reading later. Now let me read this. The rebellion you see manifesting in the natural throughout your nation is but a reflection of the rebellion I have been watching in my church. You watch as people rebel against the authorities of their cities. I have watched as my children rebel against the authorities of those in leadership in my church who speak my uncompromising truth. You watch as people rise up against and ignore the laws established in your land. I have watched, now this is God speaking, I have watched as my children rise up against and ignore the laws of my kingdom as recorded in my word. You have seen unruly mobs tear down statues throughout your nation. I have watched, see, he always watches something way beyond us. I have watched as my children become unruly mobs and tear down the statues set forth by Paul, Peter, James, John, and others who heard my voice and scribed my holy scriptures. You have witnessed those in authority stand by and do nothing to stop the rioting. I have watched as leaders in my church, especially pastors, stand by and do nothing to stop the rioting against me, at times even encouraging the rebellious behavior through their doctrines of devils. There's more. You have heard people throughout your land cry out against racism and prejudice. I have watched as more and more of my children have declared in their own words that Christians who strive to live according to my word and holiness are prejudiced against those who claim to love me, yet want to live according to a wanton lasciviousness. Have I not said in my word that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? Psalms 33:12. Have I not said in my word that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn? Proverbs 29:2. Have I not repeatedly said in my word that if you come before me in humility and seek me with all your heart, I will visit you and move in your midst? What you are seeing in your nation now began in my church. Too many churches have not truly had me as Lord. Too many churches have not had the in authority those who are truly living according to righteousness. As goes the church, so goes the nation. I have watched as numerous pastors have led an insurrection against truth, replacing it with what their flesh and mental reasonings decided is truth. The spirit of Korah has been rising up in my church and has established a strong foothold in many congregations. Just as Korah and his followers rebelled against Moses, who gave them my word, Korah and his followers have risen in my church in rebellion against the word. My son, who is the cornerstone of truth. But just as my judgment fell on Korah, those who followed him, my judgment will be executed against the followers of Korah in the church. However, just as the sons of Levi drew their swords and slew those who worshiped the golden calf, the sons of Levi are rising up again. Those of my royal priesthood who have not forsaken truth, and with the sharp two-edged sword of my word, they are clearing out the rubbish and debris of false doctrine and declaring my truth that will bring to judgment those who have dwelt in my camp yet worship the golden calf of false image of who I am as image they have created for themselves. The storm you're witnessing is not over. There will be more deaths, more crimes, more fear gripping the hearts of people. I spoke to you in years ago and said the day was coming when police would be. The day was coming when police would be so overwhelmed they would not be able to investigate every murder. Is that what we just, did I not just report what they just, what I just heard? Those days are now upon you. But know this, I am your rock of refuge. I am the glory and the lifter of your head. I am your hiding place. You absolutely must slay the flesh of self-focus and earnestly seek me, setting your affections on things above where my son is seated on the throne of glory. As my son said, in this world you will have tribulation, but do not let your heart be troubled. Trust me. Get your focus off the troubles of this world. Stop letting the news reports disrupt my peace, which dwells within you. Though you are in the world, I will lift you above the fray of unrest and give you a greater vision of my glory. My joy will be your strength. Seek me, endure to the end, and your joy will be eternal in my presence. Amen. What a true word of the Lord, an absolute true word. Okay, I'm getting it firsthand from a resident officer as of what date? Recently. The county that he works for, I won't name that county, but the county he works for is no longer receiving certain inmates. This message is not about you becoming a vigilante, getting your guns and weapons. This is as a message about staying in the truth, toughening up in the spirit, staying in a place of readiness, listening to God, always knowing that we're going. See, here, we get our focus off. See, the Holy Spirit took us right back to the core. We can look at, and I believe in voting. As we get closer to November 8th or whatever that date is, I will continue to encourage you to vote and vote righteously. And that's important. That's really important. And there's been prophecies on that. And there's been a number of different. Jim just did a message I think it was one of his letters. It was really, really good. The importance part of that letter was. But I got to tell you this. It's not, the problem in America is not any of the things that are on the surface. And it did not even get that way through all of the Democrats, the rhinos, the Republicans in name only. It did not get that way through any of the things that you can see. The reason why the nation is in the shape it's in is because of the church. The church sets the standard of the nation. And the pastors set the standard of the church. Well, I want to be a pastor. Oh, no, you don't. Because if you lead people astray, your judgment is going to be 10 times. I want to be a leader. Wonderful. You better know what you're doing. And you better be like Santa Claus. If you're making a list, you better check it twice. You better not be saying stuff that you don't know about, not the Word of God. Because your damnation will be twice. Well, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. And you know you're hard on this and you're hard on that. Let me tell you something. I love all of you so much. And I love everybody here. I love everybody watching. But let me just, and I don't think it goes out to anybody really in here, or probably nobody watching. But let me save you. I'm do this for your benefit. Let me save you time and money. I remember the little rascals, little Darla. She's only 5 years old, and she's talking about alfalfa. She said, I gave him the best years of my life. Well, if you follow this, and if you're thinking, I wonder if he's ever going to mellow out about sin. He's real hard on sin. I wonder if he's ever going to mellow out about us not, we should pray. Let me save you some time. So if you need to figure out where else to go, I don't want you to give a whole lot of money and say, you know what, I was really believing he'd mellow out and get, you know, he'd stop all of this stuff about wake up, start praying, stop living a selfish life, stop making excuses of why you can't pray. I was hoping I like the guy. I think he's a pretty good guy and had some pretty good revelation. Let me save you some years. You need to figure out something else because I'm not going to change. I'm only going to get worse. I'm only going to spell it out more and more and more. But you know what? You're going to be so glad. Because when others, as Pastor Dave said, when the panty waste, milk toast, melancholy, weak, are crumbling like cheap watches and breaking apart, you'll be like, I don't know what all the problem is. I don't know what the chaos is. Why is the church feeling like, I'm glad I go to this church. And you guys egg me on too. Hallelujah. Now listen, I'm looking for more and more ways in private worship and prayer, how to deliver it with great love. I want you to feel the love. Let me tell you something. Jesus was love with legs. But when he said something, it was infinite. It was eternal. There was no arguing with it. I'm not going to give you my opinions. You can argue with opinions. Well, I think this, and I think no. As my grandson, my youngest grandson, I love the way he has it, like when he's not wanting to do something, you're asking, he'll say, no. No, like, no, that's not even debatable. We're not even going to, no. Mm-mm, no. Well, no. So if you ask me something, I'm not going to tell you, well, I think. I'm not going to tell you I think, because I don't think. I'm going to tell you the Word says this. Well, you can think what you want. No, no, no. I'm not thinking. I'm telling you what the Word says. My go-to is the Word. Hallelujah. What's that? Somebody said something. Preach it. Or come on, preach it. Hallelujah. I think I will. So we don't have many. Well, I don't have any notes really other than maybe some scriptures written down. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. You know, I've been hanging out in Acts lately, and you can probably tell it because a lot of my scripture references have been going there. But let's look at one of the men that just is a hero of all of ours, which is the Apostle Paul, and how he lived his life. You know, I think about when Paul got his ordination, you know, he's struck blind by Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and then Ananias, the disciple of the Lord, is told to go and tell him he's called. And the first thing that Jesus tells Ananias is, go tell him that he's a called vessel and what great things he's to suffer for me. Like, okay, wow. You know, some people are like, prophesy over me and tell me I'm called to the ministry. Okay, you are called to the ministry and you're going to suffer a lot for the kingdom of God. Like, okay, wait a minute. Take that time out. Take that one back, you know. And so Paul, from the get-go, this is his whole life. I mean, from the very start, there's too much. But, you know, he's in Damascus, and he's trying to preach right after he got, you know, born again. And they have to, there's such a persecution, a garrison surrounds the city, where he's at, or where, you know, the home where he's at, or wherever, and they have to, the disciples have to let him down in a basket over the wall, and that's kind of where he starts out at. Like, wherever you start at, it's probably going to go that way, you know. So he got started out from the very beginning under persecution, and we've read a lot out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the ordination of the devil that followed him. But this is one that we could pick out. This is when he went to Philippi with Silas. He and Barnabas were good, close buddies, and they ministered together for a while. Then they had a little bit of a dissension, in which I'm sure got all cleared up, and in the sense of the word, they couldn't decide on agreeably who to take with them on their next missionary journey. So Barnabas took his nephew, John Mark, and Paul took with him Silas, which was one of the brethren that had come over with him from Jerusalem to secure an offering, that had actually come with an announcement of where the brethren, the apostles, were, what their disposition was on circumcision and those kinds of things. But here's the story here where we're at. Paul and Silas have come to Philippi, and in verse 16, and it says, "And it came to pass as we went, and Luke's the one writing the book of Acts, so Luke was with them, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, that's fortune telling, met us, which brought her masters much gain with soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God.'" Well, that sounds good, but it was under a tormenting spirit, "which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you, thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her.' And it came out of her the same hour." That's King James to say it came out right then. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes," everybody say many stripes. Many stripes. Now that comes out of our mouth pretty easy, but to Paul, many stripes. You know, we read these things and, you know, we need to really create some paraboles with these. Sometimes it'll help us to appreciate it. In other words, an extended meditation of exactly what these things actually looked like when they happened to these people. I think that's good exercise for our imaginations. And it says here, "They rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them with many stripes," it says, "upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight," this is so we can glamorize this, and this has been so glamorized and it's so well taught, and people say, yes, hallelujah and glory to God, and oh, I know that's at the midnight of your life we can pray. You know, Paul didn't know what time it was. He wasn't trying to create a scenario for us to have some preaching material for in 2022. He was living his life as it was. He was living a life that as a man of God, in which we're all to follow, that was tough enough to endure the moment and not cave in to his own fears, his own anxieties, his own self-pity, all the things that could have been the emotion of the moment. And it says here, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Hallelujah. We want that over this whole region, a continual voice of "what must I do to be saved?" Listen, do you think that the testimony, there was a power, there was an atmosphere, but do you think that there was a testimony in Paul and Silas to him giving their bodies over to something that they believed in so much that they were beaten and that yet they were in there singing the praises of God? So much so that when he saw what happened, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Hallelujah. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him, the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. Let's turn to another portion. This is actually backing up a little bit. Go to Acts chapter 14. Again, we find our hero Paul here for just a little bit. But if these are not scriptures that reinforce our stand against, or our stand saying toughen up, buttercup, these are absolutely the epitome of them. Let's look at chapter 14, and we'll read a little bit here. Verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and spake, that a great multitude, both the Jews and the Greeks, believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And he's talking about Paul here. "But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them," so there was they knew that there was a effort there to stone them, "that they were aware of it, it says, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonian and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked." Here we go with some miracles here. "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of the Lysonians, The gods are come down to us in like manner. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercuries, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passion with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the seas and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." He's trying to teach to these heathens. I mean, where do you start? He's trying to say, okay, there's a big God. God's good. So he's trying to break it down in whatever manner he can. "And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and it just reverts right over to this real quick. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. I mean, one moment they think he's a god, the people at Lystra, and he said, no, I'm no god. I just, by the power of Jesus Christ, I raised this man up. And one minute they think he's a god, and the next minute they stone him. Now let's just think about this. Let's do some parabole in regards to this. It says that they stoned him, Paul, and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now the word drew, you can look it up, or you can go to the Amplified. Says that they drug him out of the city. They drug him out of the city. So where he was actually stoned at was not where they drug him to. So I want you to get this imagination, that an understanding and picture this, that wherever Paul was actually stoned at in Lystra, that was not where they left him. They actually drug him. I don't know how far they drug him. I can only speculate. 100 yards, 200 yards, 300, quarter of a mile. How did they drag him? I don't know. They drug him. Did they drag him feet first, where his head bounced up and down on the ground? They supposed him to be dead, so in the dragging process, he never moaned, or he never grunted, or never turned his head or sighed. He evidently was in all appearance as being a corpse. Why they drug him? Did they drag him hands first? I don't know. But they drug him after the stoning out of the city, and then they left him. It's like, we're through with you. We've killed you, and we don't even want your body left in our city limits. That gives you a strong picture. Was he dead? I do not know. They supposed him to be dead. I would suppose that they did a pretty good job. Now, this is amazing to me. I think back on this, and if I don't help myself, I'll cry, because here comes a man who stood at the stoning of Stephen and gave permission and watched Stephen die. And now he gets his opportunity, because of decades or many years later, he's given his heart to the Lord and is living one of the most powerful Christian witnesses on the planet, and he gets an opportunity to stand. And despite what they were stoning him for, why were they stoning him? They were stoning him because he healed a crippled man. Listen, I'm going to speak to you like I know you're strong enough. You better toughen up, Buttercup. Because what the prophecy said was, it's not really going to get any better. Darkness is coming. Now, we may get some reprieves by certain people coming into rulership. That'll help. But you better not put your trust in a pistol. You better not put your trust in a Republican. You better not put your trust in any man. You better put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of salvation and the born-again experience and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every time you hear your, excuse me, wimpy little flesh say, I can't pray. Yeah, I can't pray. That was a good flesh. Well, I can't pray. I can't pray. I'm too busy. I'm a businessman. I'm a busy mother. You're going to have to make some kinds of sacrifices. You're going to have to get strong. I'm not telling you that your prayer life has to be my prayer life. I'm telling you, you've got to have your prayer life, and you've got to go into the place that he's calling you to. They drew him out. They drug him out of the city. I don't know. I'm watching this man. Maybe they're dragging him feet first, and his head's just bouncing. They supposed him to die. When they left him, they thought he was dead, or they'd have put another stone to his head. They had absolute confidence that they had done what they wanted to do. They thought they'd killed him. He might have been dead. He may have been raised up. I don't know. But however far they drug him, he wasn't moaning, groaning, or asking for help, because they thought he's dead. They left him there, outside of the city limits, dead. But here's amazing. Hallelujah. Supposing he had been dead, howbeit the disciples stood around about him, and of course I'm sure they were praying, he rose up. He rose up, and what is it? He takes off out of town, right? He leaves. He leaves, and then he goes and writes books on his persecution and gets rich. And moves to Florida and gets a big house and on the beach. And he rose up and came right back into the city. Right back. Right back into the city. Like, didn't they just kill you in there? Or they thought they killed you? Paul, you're still not thinking right. Your head's messed up. No, not that way, this way. They just killed you in there, or just beat you almost to death. Your brain is bruised. You have got, you're a walking coma. You don't even know what you're thinking. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they did what? They returned again to Lystra. I mean, by now, if his brain was foggy in the weeks that followed afterwards, he went right back in. There's no buttercup with him. There's absolute. Well, Paul, you're an apostle. You're called. Thank God that somebody can set the example. You do it. You do it, Paul. You do it. You do it. He returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and continuing to exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, here we are. How many in this room would consider yourself, and I hope we have a major overwhelming majority, and I hope out there, how many would say, I am pressing towards, I haven't arrived, but I'm pressing towards becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you please wave your hand and wave at me? Just wave at me. You're pressing towards. So this goes to you. If Paul spoke to the disciples then, this is not the 12 disciples, this is the disciples of the Lord Jesus, continuing to whatever generation. So he's stoned, they think they kill him, he goes away for a while, and then he says, okay, the same night he goes back in, or the same day he goes back in, whatever time of day, I don't know it was, but then he says, let's go back to Lystra, and he goes back and exhorts them to continue in the faith. He exhorts who? Confirming the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and listen to what he preached, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Much with much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Well, you say, I'm already in the kingdom. No, listen, he's talking about a place that's an ongoing understanding of the walk that we're on has to be a place where you're willing to do anything and go through any kind of persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't do that in yourself. You can't do that by sitting on the sofa in excessive hours watching football or watching or doing this or watching TV or what. And I'm not against, I mean, you can, there's a liberty at that. But I'm telling you, if you're going to toughen up Buttercup, you're going to get to a place where he said, because here's the deal. Here's the deal. One of the main reasons why there has not been a revival is there has not been true biblical persecution against the church in these last days. Well, you're all into persecution. No, I don't like I don't want persecution. I'm just like anybody else. I don't want to be persecuted. Well, how can persecution be a virtue which solicits revival? Of itself, that's not what I'm saying. It's just this. The reason why you're persecuted is what Jesus said. He said, if the world hates you, know this, they hated me first. If you were of the world would love you. But now you're not of the world, and so because you're not of the world hates you. And if there's persecution, then that means you're not walking with the world and they hate you. You're totally diametrically opposed in the opposite direction, and there's a strong absolute black and white between you and the world, which inevitably brings persecution. But the life that is being lived that brings the persecution is a life in which the Lord can put his good housekeeping stamp of approval. I'm getting too excited. Mark 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. You know what the word signs in the Greek is? It's the word indicators. The way that I will indicate who's with me is I'll follow them with signs. If they're living righteous, if they're following me, if they're worthy to be persecuted, then I'll put my good housekeeping stamp of approval on them. You go down there to Winn-Dixie and buy that big steak and it has a USDA choice on it. It's got a stamp on it. Our stamp is, our signs are that we're walking with him. It'll also bring persecution, but the reason why that there's no persecution, the church has been in bed. It's been in bed with the world. And as long as there's, well, Pastor, I know people that are not really walking real close to the Lord. They got sin in their life and Jesus does miracles through them. You know what? Let me tell you something. I got something to say about that. You never, not since the beginning of time, not since the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, he's never cited bringing miracles with anybody that walked in sin. There's been people that walked in sin that got miracles, but it was always, 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 always through the gifts. It wasn't through a resident anointing. He just did it through the gifts to get somebody healed. But the only way that this revival is going to work, or the way this revival is going to work, is going to be through a resident, Pastor Dave used to call it the believer's anointing. The miracles are coming out because that's the character of you, Christ in you, living out of you. And that's the part of you that will bring forth a sustaining, ongoing, never-ending revival that's not a gift here, gift there, gift there. I can live in sin. I can do that. Yeah, you know, I've did a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Can I pray for you? And no, sir, you sure can't. Because what we're doing is we're living in a place where this. Most of what's keeping back revival as far as the great anointing or the great miracles right now for many of us, and I hope that includes you, is plain old, and I won't call it good old, it's just plain vanilla, it's not vanilla, but plain unbelief. And just, Jesus wants to be believed. And we've got to make this transformation. But a big part of the church at large, it's not even in a process of making that belief, unbelief to belief transformation. The major reason why they're standing on the outside of the gate is because there's no persecution. Because why is there no persecution? Because there's no division. The world loves you because you're part of them. And Paul said, this is the message. You're going to have to know that if you accept this and come into it and live a Christian life and don't do the things the world does, and you don't fornicate, you don't run around with women that you shouldn't be running around with, you don't do this, you don't do that, The world's going to love you if you do, but if you don't and say no, they're going to persecute you. Now let's get ready for communion. We'll wait for a minute before we call our kids over. Are you toughening up? I'm not going to call you a buttercup, but the people that are not toughening up, they are buttercups. Well, what's a buttercup? I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Your messages are too strong. I can't do it. Hallelujah. First Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said this. He's getting them ready to receive. He's talking about the division that was in the church at the time in Corinth. But he's getting them ready to receive proper communion and teaching them the basic fundamentals of proper communion. He said, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So he says, "Now in this." So he just changed the subject. He was just talking about spiritual authority. And he comes up to this point because he's wanting to make a point on some of the problems, the division, and inappropriate methods of communion, the Lord's Supper that they were taking. Now in this is verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, there's no praising to be given to you, church. "First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." I love Pastor Dave. He used to say, "Paul, let me tell you something. You can fully believe it. you can fully believe it, the church at large. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So he's talking about the factions or the different ones that had splintered off. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, that, and the other." And so they were going after their favorite preachers, but I like what Jim Martin said the other day. He said they were not true followers of Paul, Cephas, Barnabas, and all the ones that they were citing, because all those guys were saying the same thing. They were all saying the same thing. They were all teaching the same thing. They were having to go after and create their own doctrines and saying, "This is what I'm hearing," and pulling that out of context to any of those things. Because all of us who pray in the Holy Ghost, we're all ultimately going to say the same things. For he says, "When they come together, when you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you take before the other his own supper. One's hungry and another is drunk." And so he's saying there's a hodgepodge. You're not separating the Lord's Supper, communion, but you're just doing it with a big family get together, and you're eating this bread and drinking this cup, and you're not truly looking into the discernible value. In other words, you're not having, if I can go back to Wednesday nights, you're not having a parabole and looking into the image of what's supposed to be happening during this time. What? Verse 21, "For in an eating, every one of you taken before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, the other is drunken." What? "Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God, or shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not. For I have received," this is his direction straight from the Lord, "I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. And in the same manner
Also, he took the cup and he'd supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever eats and drinks, eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, in other words, not properly discerning, is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You have to look into this and say, what am I doing here? What was this? What's this for? This is the blood of the New Testament. This cup is the blood of the New Testament. This is his broken body. Well, if we go back to Isaiah 53 or 2 Peter chapter 2, we look at these things and we understand his body was broken for us. Isaiah says that his 52 says that his visual form was marred more than any man. But in 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. And Peter said, by his stripes we were healed. And his brokenness is for us to rightfully discern. I mean, look deep into imagine what he did. This is an application to Wednesday night. Parabole, imagine that when I take this bread and I look into it, and then I look into myself and say, what things are applicable in my body that needs to be changed? I can see, as I see his body broken, I imagine his body, I'm looking there and I'm asking the Holy Spirit to create as good as well as possible that actual image of him being beaten unmercifully by his stripes. He's there. He's unmercifully being beaten. Then as I look into that, I see that those stripes are personally. I devoid myself of everyone. I try to say, Lord, this very stripe, this what I'm looking at, as I receive this broken body, your body is coming into my body, spiritually speaking. It's not, the bread doesn't become, you know, the, bless their hearts, the Catholics used to say that it became his body and his blood. It does not. It's an element. First of all, there was nothing. His blood was holy because it came from a sinless life. His blood was not supernatural. You understand that, don't you? I mean, his blood was type A, type B, whatever. You could put it under a microscope. It didn't have little tiny crystal lights. The blood that saved you wasn't a supernatural blood in the sense like it was a God-type blood. It was a human blood. His body came from Mary. It was holy blood because it came from the spotless Lamb. It wasn't holy because it had light crystals in it, like coming from an angelic or supernatural source. I hope you understand that the blood, what the blood did, it's powerful. But it wasn't supernatural in that sense. It was very natural. But as I look into that blood, God calls it holy blood. Holy, holy. And the bread that I take is holy because it symbols his broken body. And so when I'm taking that in, and as you're taking it in today, I'm asking you to parabole this. See it affecting. I'd encourage you to give him praise and worship as you take it in and saying, imagine yourself 6 months past. What would you feel like 6 months past or 4 months past? The pain being gone completely, and you thinking, my God, it's been months. Oh, God, I want to thank you that it's been months. As you're eating this bread, look deep into that well of imagery and see that that body was broken for whatever part of your body that is inflamed or whatever part of your emotions. Isaiah says that he was wounded for the chastisement of our peace was upon him. All of that bread, that brokenness comes in, and my emotions are, God, I worship you, and exaggerate the moment if necessary. God, I thank you, Lord, what it's like. Oh, it's so good to be pain-free. I eat this bread, I drink this cup, it's so good. It's so good to be pain free. It's so good to have a clear mind and emotions and a peaceful heart and such a calmness over my life. Father, I give you all the praise that through this broken body that I receive, this is my parabole. Hallelujah. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever eateth and drinketh this bread or drink or eat this bread or drink this cup unworthily, not really looking into to rightfully discern, he says he does it, it shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. He's not discerning the Lord's body, but there's also more to be understood here. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge, I love that he gives me the opportunity to judge myself. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But what would be the judgment of not judging yourself? But when we are judged, we're chastened to the Lord. In that moment, we say, Lord, wash me. Wash me. And Lord, if there's anything else in me, besides for not truly looking into the fullness of who you are and what you provided, but if there's something inside of me that makes an excuse for sin, wash me, cleanse me. I get to judge. This is your chastisement. Your chastisement is your conviction and your me having the opportunity to judge myself and get cleansed, 1 John 1:9, that we should not be condemned with the world. The condemnation of the world is that they die. Well, Christians, I'm sorry, Christians die of resident diseases as well. There's no difference. But there should be a difference. We're going to get back to James where he said, if there is, not assuming that the majority is, if there is any sick among you. Well, we get to judge ourselves. So, Lord, we take the time, and he says that we'd not be condemned with the world because the world doesn't have a covenant. They can't say, by his stripes I'm healed. No, I'm sorry. Until you get saved, that doesn't work for you. It doesn't work for you. I can pray for you and get you healed as a sinner, but it doesn't come through your claiming it. Okay, I can get a sinner healed. I want you to understand that, Jesus. I can get you healed. But you have no covenant, you have no promise. You can't, the sinner can't stand and say, well, I'm not having accepted him, but by his stripes I'm healed. No, that's inside of him. That's not outside of him, that's inside of him. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat, tarry one for another. And if any man's hungry, let him eat at home, that you come together. Not into condemnation, and the rest I'll set in order, he said, when he came. But so the tarrying was this, that you really took a good, not only toll of your life, but also that you also gave opportunity to say, Lord, I'm looking. I want to create an image of your healing power in my body, my emotions. You may be standing for your finances to be healed. The enemy has attacked your finances and you're believing God. You rejoice. Your parabole is, Lord, as I receive these things, I have a covenant in your blood and I thank you for it. And by this, I say that, Lord, my God supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for that abundance. Oh, I see it. I see it. I see it. I see it. Glory be to God. Let's all stand together. Well, I won't prolong this very long because we got little ones and we want them to understand, but they're subject to gobble theirs down a little bit quick. They're fine doing that too. So, but we want to take the bread right now, if you will, take the bread. And those of you watching, before I do anything else, if you're in here or out there and you're not sure that you know the Lord Jesus, very, very, very simple. It's a great commitment. It's a great commitment. It's not something to be just done in a flippant fashion. It's very, it's a, but it's the greatest commitments and assurance of your salvation and what God has provided for you. The simplicity of it is this: if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, even with the heart, righteousness comes just from the commitment of the heart. What is that righteousness? He's talking about born again. That's why somebody in a coma that can't even move their lips, if in their heart you can get it through to them, the righteousness comes. As a result of that righteousness, they confess that they have been born again. But thank God, it starts in the inward part of the heart. So right now, if you're there, let's all say this together. And if you're watching and you're not sure that you know the Lord, then let's make this confession and believe with your heart. Say this with me: Dear Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I confess all my sins. Forgive me for them all, Lord, and wash me in your blood. I confess now that I am a Christian. I receive you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now let's take the bread in our hand and let's look at it for just a moment and to properly discern what's in your body or what's in your emotions or what's in your life that this bread needs to heal. You don't have to take a piece of bread for every application, but this broken body will heal everything. So as you receive this, you can do this at home, you can do this multiple times a day, but each time it has to be done discerning the Lord's body, looking deep into it and saying, boy, something happens when I take this because I'm believing. So I've got different things that I'm imagining. I'm not going to say them out loud for you right now, but I'm going to tell you, as you take yours, discern the Lord's body. In the name of Jesus, let's receive this body together in Jesus' name. Thank you for the healing, Jesus. 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 After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We're going to take this, but as you do right now, I think this would be a good time of all of us Christians that already know the Lord. We just asked, we went along with anybody that wanted to pray the sinner's prayer, but right now, just go before the Lord and say, Lord, if there's anything in me, any unforgiveness, anything in me that's not a reflection. So right now we do that, Lord, and I say, forgive me, wash me. I don't know of anything openly, but Lord, if there's anything, cleanse us, Lord. Wash us. We thank you for this shed blood and receive this blood now together in Jesus' name. Amen.